Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing I always do when I read a new book is I like to read the last few pages. It's something I always do, and it's something I will never stop doing. I love reading the last scene of a book and then reading the book to figure out what that last image portrayed means. I enjoy trying to figure out why was that said or why is that person there. It also helps me see who's still alive at the end of the book and then to keep an eye out on that person as the story progresses. Doing this helps to guide my thoughts and understanding of the book as I work through it. I told my wife this and she responded, "You're one of those people? I never do that. It ruins the book." And I said, well, yes, I am one of those people, and I enjoy doing it. Today, whether you like it or not, Jesus ruins the end of the book for you. He reads you the last few pages. He tells us what happens at the end of the world. He does this because an understanding of the end shapes how we view our lives and how we live with each other here and in the now. But to understand this scene in parable, we need to remember what has happened and has come before it. But remember, we're on the last page after all. At a first glance, there seems to be a huge contradiction in our text. Did you kind of pick up on it as you heard it read? Did you hear something that might make you squirm as a Lutheran? Doesn't it seem that the sheep and goats seem to go either to their punishment or their inheritance based on works and not on faith? In fact, there's no mention of faith at all in this text. Will this week forever be known as the one in which I destroyed Lutheranism? Let's not go that far. Again, we're on the last page. Some things have happened that we need to remember. The return of Christ has already happened, and he has come in his glory. His glory is the sum of his divine attributes, things like his almighty power, his complete knowledge, his omnipresence, and they're in their full use and display. He says he's also come with his angels, all of them. In the Gospel of Matthew, the angels are instrumental in separating the believers from the unbelievers. His return will be quite a scene. The resurrection of the dead has already taken place since all nations have been gathered before him as he sits on the throne. We also need to remember that the sheep and goats, though, are not described as being judged on this day since they've already been separated. They've been separated by faith beforehand. In this scene, the two groups are receiving their reward as Jesus shows the verdict of his judgment. With these things in mind, the text really unfolds before us. And as we go through it, identify who you are in this scene. Jesus begins by calling himself king and says that when he returns, he's going to show his verdict. He makes his judgment public, and he uses as evidence the thing that we ourselves and others can see: works. Unfortunately, as hard as we may try, we just can't see faith in other people. There are no magic glasses that do so. The reality is we just can't see faith in others. We can, however, see good works, which are the products of having faith in Christ. So it's with works that the verdict is shown, but not based, revealing to everyone the evidence behind his decision. So he speaks to the sheep first. And he calls them blessed, and indeed they are. He says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." This blessing and inheritance is mentioned way before their works are ever cited. Again, emphasizing the point that this is from faith, not works. The king then shows his proof for his decision and presents the evidence that we can see. He says, When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. However, this confuses the sheep, the righteous. They don't recall doing any of these things to Jesus personally. If they fed the Lord, they would have known, right? If they visited him in prison, surely they would have remembered. So they say, when did we do these things to you, Lord? And they repeat his words back to him. You really sense the humility in their response, for the actions were the result of their faith. They didn't do these things because they counted towards salvation, nor would they. Their faith led them to do these things. And when they finish speaking, Jesus clarifies and explains what he means. He says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus says, not only were there great and big acts of service done to him, but also the seemingly small, mundane, and routine, even the ones done to the insignificant of the world, were done to him as well. It's quite evident why these people inherit heaven. They had faith, and they lived in it. Then Jesus turns to the goats. It's not looking good for them. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The sad reality for these people is that this fire, this punishment, was never intended for them. But he shows why they will be sent there. He shows how they never lived a life of faith. Their evil works show that. For he says, when he was hungry, they didn't give him food. When he was thirsty, they didn't give a drink. When he was sick, they didn't do a thing. When he was naked, they didn't clothe him. When he was in prison, they didn't even bother to stop by. When he looks at them, he sees their sin and the works they never did. But when he looks at the sheep, the righteous, he sees their sin covered through his blood and could see their good works. After the unrighteous ask, when did they not do these things? Jesus says, when you didn't help even the least of these, you didn't do it to me. They didn't live a life of faith. They didn't have it. A while ago, I asked, who are you in this scene? Let's ask it again. Who are you in this scene? Are you one of the sheep, the righteous, through faith, who will receive the inheritance? Or are you a goat, one of the unrighteous, who goes to the place not intended for humans? The answer is simple as believers, right? As believers in Christ, we know we're sheep. We know we'll be on his right hand. But the tension, though, is that sometimes our lives can reflect that of the goats. For the horror of our actions are that we know that when we serve others, we do it to Christ. But then when we withhold our help from others or harm our neighbor, we do it to him as well, for sin is ultimately against God. A sin against our neighbor is a sin against God as well. In the fifth commandment, God calls us to help and support our neighbor in every physical need. Do we always do that? Are there times we might withhold our help and assistance? Do we always build others up? Or do we sometimes bring down and harm with our words and our actions? We love others as much as we love ourselves. By our actions, we deserve the punishment of the goats. But remember, let's look at the previous context. For the very king who sits on the throne is also the king who died. The very king who was wronged by his people is the same king who died for them in their place. For he took on our sins so we could be forgiven and declared righteous in his sight. When we're in this scene one day, we'll know the verdict. We'll know what he'll say to you. He'll, through faith in Christ, we're declared not guilty. And we'll be told to inherit the inheritance prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. This is a count of what our Savior, our King, has done for us. And now, since we know the ending, thoughts and lives are guided by what we know from this event as we approach it. We know we're forgiven and where we'll be on that last day. We also learn from our Lord's words, "Truly I say to you, as he did it to one of the least of these my brothers, he did it to me." His words change how we view and understand serving, for we know that any and every act done in faith is pleasing and acceptable in his eyes. These are good works and done to him as well. And Luther uses a great example to really prove this point and to show it. He uses the example of a father and spouse who has to rock and soothe the crying and screaming baby, change its messy cloth diaper, put up with its smells and barfs, do late nights with the kid, help the child when he or she cries, and on top of it all, help his spouse do some chores and work all day. He says the world despises and grumbles at doing these things, but the Christian faith, he says, opens its eyes, looks upon all of these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the Spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval as with the costliest gold and jewels. What an understanding and worldview of our lives that comes by faith. How we view our everyday lives and actions really change when they're done and viewed in faith. The service acts we do are not meaningless, insignificant, routine actions are beyond us, but rather they're pleasing and beautiful acts of service done both to God and our neighbor. God has given us people to serve in our lives. Who are they? We might not all be fathers, we might not all be spouses, but who are the people in our lives that we can serve? What are the things adorned with the costliest gold and jewels? Whatever these things may be, we know that when they're done in faith, they're beautiful and pleasing to God, although the world might disagree. So it's okay that Jesus ruined the book for you today by reading the last page. It's good to know what lies ahead, for it changes how we view our lives. For we know that we are the forgiven sheep, although at times we can be like the goats. We know that we'll be at the right of Jesus and given a wonderful and beautiful inheritance. We know that even when we do small acts of service, they don't go unnoticed, and they're pleasing to the King himself. It's good to know the last page. And look at this, I'm on the last page as well. In his name, amen. Let's end with a blessing. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.